Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved congregation, let us continue in worship this evening with the saying of Selection 60. To Thee I lift my soul, in Thee my trust repose. My God, O put me not to shame before triumphant foes. This is a selection taken from Psalm 25, Psalter number 60, all stanzas. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, and we'll read 1 through 18. Tonight our text words with the help of the Lord will be verses 17 and 18. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. May the Lord richly bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. We will now make confession of our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let each of us say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, maybe the start of a day looks like this for you. You wake up in the morning, maybe you wipe your eyes and you seek to gain some energy. Maybe you take a shower, get out of your pajamas, you decide what to wear. You are trying to wake up. Maybe you go downstairs and you have some breakfast, some cereal, some toast, some eggs. Maybe you're getting ready for school children. And you go on the bus, or you go off to work, or you stay in the home. And your day has a pretty systematic flow to it. And you come home after a day of doing whatever you're called to. You're tired. You're emotionally tired. You're physically exhausted. If you labor, you have some dinner. Enjoy some family time. Maybe you play with your friends. And you're off to sleep. Only for the next day to come. And then the next day. And then the next day. Though we do much more than I have just described, the point that I'm making is this. Oftentimes, I'm sure, dear child of God, you have it. And I have it. Where we wonder how Christianity, how the Bible, how Christ can be served in our day-to-day mundane activities. How can our faith impact us? Not just on Sunday, not just in worship, as wonderful as these times are, and not just in times of devotion and times of meditation, but how it can impact us on the school bus, how it can impact us in the break room, how it can impact us from our rising in the morning to our lying down at night. And not just day by day, but lifelong. You see, that's the beauty of Christianity, that's the beauty of true religion, is that it has a very powerful impact when we see it rightly. It's not confined to an exercise or to a day, but something that overflows our heart and so consumes our life that we live it from morning till night. Proverbs is a book of practicality. Proverbs is a book, as one person has written, we look into this book of Proverbs, and as by the aid of the microscope we see the minuteness of our Christian obligations. That there is not a temper, a look, a word, a movement, the most important action of the day, the smallest relative duty, in which we do not either deface or adorn the image of our Lord in the profession of His name. It's like a microscope upon each aspect of our day and of our life. Do you magnify? Do you grow in the fear of the Lord? Or do you deface it? We sang it in the first Psalter selection that we have put our voice to. Verse 4 of Number 60, for Thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and patiently through all the day upon Thee I attend. True religion flows into a daily walk and a daily service of the Lord. And so in Proverbs 23, especially verses 17 and 18, we see that Solomon, as he's inspired by the Spirit, leads us in the daily life of true religion. He instructs us how to begin each day, how to continue in each day, and how to end. And we see that this gracious life flows from a heart of faith, and it consists of continuing in the fear of the Lord all the day long, as our text says. And it climaxes with an undimmed and unending hope. There is an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. And so with God's help, we're going to look at these verses under the title, A Proverb for Every Day. A Proverb for Every Day. And may God give us the grace to so take this, the truths that we'll meditate upon tonight, and put them into daily practice this week and throughout our lives. A proverb for every day. First, a sober beginning. Second, a steady continuing. And third, a sure ending. A proverb for every day. A sober beginning, a steady continuing, and a sure ending. First then, a sober beginning. How do we begin the day? Not what do we do after we get up, but what is our perspective? What is our outlook on the day? We read, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." That's the starting point. That's how we must have our mindset. Let not thine heart envy sinners. What further can we say about this sober beginning? Well, let me offer three things that I think we see the Lord showing us here. First, there are people contrasted. There are people contrasted. We see this in verse 15 as we have the reference here to my son. My son is on the one side. Here we have Solomon instructing a son. We see this in chapter 22, verse 14. Or, I don't see it there, but we see it certainly in 23, verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And also we see it later in verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise and guide thine heart in the way. So here we have a relationship that Solomon has established with this son. And he's instructing this son in the way of wisdom. And in the verses we read, actually beginning with verse 17 of chapter 22, this instruction to the son takes the shape of how to deal with different groups of people. If we are to glance over these verses beginning at chapter 22, verse 17, we see that the son is instructed as to as to his place before God. In verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thy heart unto knowledge. So he's being led in the way of wisdom, in the way of the fear of the Lord. Or in 22, verse 22, we have the relationship of this son to the poor. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Don't treat those that are down and out, taking advantage of them. Or in verse 26 of chapter 22, dealing with those that make bets and those that get into debt. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, that is, shake hands and make a pledge, make a bet. Or of them that are sureties for debt. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Don't be in relationship and friendly company with those that get into debt. With rulers in chapter 23, verses 1 and following. With those that have evil eyes, we read in verse 6. You see, the point is that Solomon is instructing this son in his personal interactions with others. And in our text for this evening, let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't let sinners provoke you to envy. And that really is the second group of people. We have the son as one group. And don't in that group we see Christ really as the one who dealt with all different classes of people. He dealt with the poor. He dealt with the rich. He dealt with those that held the bag. He dealt with those who thought themselves to be righteous. The son. And then on the other hand, the sinners. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Quite often in this book, we have sinners who are shown to be the opposite of the righteous. Chapter 1, verse 10, we read, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Or in chapter 11, verse 31, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed or rewarded in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Two opposites, two different ways, as it were, to start the day as a son or as a sinner. The question comes to you and it comes to me. Who are you? Who am I? Do we start the day? Do we live our lives from the starting point of being brought and made sons through the Son of God and faith in His name? My Son, and are we listening? Are we heeding His direction? That is the way to start the day as children of God. Or are we sinners, remaining enslaved to sin, described as sinners, as wicked? Who are you? Who am I? That's the question that faces us early in this text as we begin, as it were, every day. Dear beloved, do you think upon your sonship? Do you remember that that is not something you have to take off and put on, but that that is always describing you, just like your name? Your name doesn't come and go based on whether you're sleeping or awake. You always are your name. So if you're a child of God, you begin each day as a son. What a perspective out of which to live and to have our dealings. So that's the people. A son or sinners. Notice that son is singular. Sinners are many. Does that influence you? Oh, but so many other people are sinners. My friends, my neighbors, the world. Look at all those sinners. Yet the son is that precious, valued relationship through the Lord Jesus alone. That's the people. Next, we have a posture. We have a posture given. My son, let not thine heart envy sinners. How should we start today? Not just recognizing who we are and who we must be, but how we should view those who are different from us. We have this stated negatively. Do not envy sinners. In other words, do not be jealous of sinners. If we look at chapter 24 in Proverbs, verse 1, we have these words: be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Same word is used. Don't envy evil men. The same word actually is attributed in a positive way to God Himself. Even in the law of the Lord, we read that the Lord is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And what that means is that He will not give His glory to anyone else. He will not let anyone rival Him. He is jealous. He is, as it were, promoting His own name. So this means that we are not to be jealous of those who are slaves to sin, those who are sinners. Again, this is the perspective, the posture from which we must start each day. And how do we do this? How is this shown in a very practical way? Well, so often, don't we? We envy the way, or we're prone to envy the way that sinners pursue life. They can work when they want. They can work where they want. They can work for whom they want. They can work how they want. They have all the means available to them to pursue life, and they often achieve an outwardly abundant life. And we're led to think, look at those sinners. They don't have the restrictions. They don't have the boundaries that we have. Oh, if only I could have a day. If only I could have a few weeks like them. then I would be better off. We're led to envy. Oh, if only. If only my restrictions were removed. If only I could enjoy the freedom that they have in work. They're not under a law. They don't have the convictions as strong as I have. Do you face that? Prone to start the day. Envy. Longing. Just to have something. Just to be able to pursue life, as it were, like sinners can. They disregard the commands of God. And they shove off the restraints of God. I can do an unjust job. I can work on Sundays. Or that too, if only. Can't I just do that? Envy them. Let not thine heart envy sinners. It's not the right framework from which to begin the day. Even in spite of how they may pursue life. But also we may envy them with how they may achieve success. Look at how they thrive and how they prosper. Not just materially necessarily, but they gain reputation. They enjoy life. And what am I left here with? I get the short end of the stick. I have to battle to eke out a living. While the wicked prosper. You see, this is a perpetual struggle in the hearts of the children of God. Why do the wicked flourish and prosper? While we struggle along to make ends meet. And we're led to envy them. Envy their life. Envy their success. Envy their carefree existence. God's Word says, let not thine heart envy sinners. But what is the positive side? Of course, there's a positive side assumed here. Zealously appreciate and enjoy God who is yours. Rather than looking to what sinners can do and what sinners may have, or so it appears, the implied positive is to enjoy God. That's the framework. That's a perspective from which to start the day. As a son, not envying sinners, but enjoying the God who has made them children. Enjoying the God who has given them everything and promised them everything in Christ. Enjoying the triune God who is altogether lovely. You see, that's the delight. Not a this worldly perspective of envy. Comparison, of contrast, but a heavenly enjoyment of the God who thrills my heart. That's a religion to begin the day with. It's a religion that gives true enjoyment. Meditate also upon those sinners. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, thieves, revilers, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I once was a sinner. I once sought that success and that life as they were. But such do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I may be sanctified. Now I may be justified. Now I have the name of Christ. That's a perspective from which to begin the day. And the third thing about this beginning is the principle. The emphasis here is upon the heart. Let not thine heart. Let not the director of your life be drawn after those who are sinners. But let it delight itself in the Lord. That's the principle. From the heart, meditate upon Christ as wisdom. Meditate upon the fullness that there is with Christ. Upon Christ as He is all-satisfying. When there is a full portion, as there is undoubtedly in the Lord, by faith here, there is not a lot of room for envy. Those that have a far less portion. We have Christ, dear believers, as the way to begin the day. My son, let not thine heart envy sinners. But maybe there are some who remain sinners. What do you have compared to what the Son, the child of God, has? They are not to envy you. You are to envy them. You are to long for what they have in the Lord who is proclaimed to you. The way to begin the day is delighting in the Lord and not envying sinners. But how do we continue the day? So we've seen the persons. We've seen also the posture. And we've seen the principle of the beginning. But how do we continue? Well, we read it as we continue. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Beginning with the right perspective, we must continue steadily in a believing way. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is that godly habit. That godly habit within the heart of God's people that elevates God and His Word to the highest place and power in one's life. Let me repeat that. The fear of the Lord is that godly habit in the heart of God's people that elevates God and His Word to the highest place and power in their life. To fear the Lord means to believe on Him and to enjoy communion with Him. That's how we continue through the day. Not, do I have to set down my tools? Do I have to set down my books and have a special time? But have this be the atmosphere in which one operates and in which one lives. The fear of the Lord, elevating the Lord to the place of prominence. In other words, doing all for His glory. And this concept of the fear of the Lord is right at the heart of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We read in Job 28:28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Or in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is to mark our day. Whether it's in the home, whether it's at school, whether it's at work. But what does this then mean? How does this really show itself? Well, first, it directs our focus. The fear of the Lord. The Lord is our focus in all things. Though we work as unto the Lord. The Lord is the center. He is the authority. He is the one before whom we live and move, and in whom we have our being. We focus. This word, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, demands that we are not focused more on people than on God. We don't live with what our friends say. We don't live with what our coworker or even what our boss may think. We live focused upon God, that we do our work. We study at school before Him. It shows that we're not focused upon ourselves. We don't do things seeking our selfish enjoyment. We're not focused upon the earth, but we're focused upon the Lord. This phrase, fear of the Lord, gives us focus. And dear beloved child of God, this must mark you in your ups and downs, in your trials and temptations, in your good times and in your bad times. Is there that steady fear of the Lord that gives us focus in a world of much blurriness? In a world that would have you focus upon this and then on that and then on that and not really achieve any. The Bible directs you and me, hone in on the Lord Himself. Do you find that you flutter about? You go from this to that, and you seek that person's pleasure, and then that person, and you find yourself frustrated and disappointed. Oh, you need focus, dear friend. Focus upon the only one worthy to be focused upon, the Lord, and reverencing and fearing His name. But it also, in the second place, demands the posture of faith. Fear the Lord all the day long. Do everything out of the stance of faith, believing that He is and that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Believing that He has a vital interest in what you are doing. Believing that Christ is worthy to be served in the factory, in the office, at the school desk, in the home. This is a stance of faith where we put things in their proper perspective and we trust and we rely entirely upon the Lord, even for our physical needs. So it gives focus. Fear of the Lord also means faith. Believing in Him. Third, it gives a fullness. All the day long. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Don't start by envying sinners, even for a moment. But fill up your day. Have that fullness that there is through the fear of the Lord. This must be the environment in which we operate, in which we breathe. Just like there's a fullness of air here. We don't maybe sit in the seat where there's no air available. There's a fullness, sufficiency. So in the life of God's people, we are to be in the fear of the Lord. We are to dwell in that sacred enjoyment and reverence to His name. It must be our daily temper. And won't this fullness, if we're in it all the day long, if somebody sins against us, or if somebody strikes us wrong, and we're prone to lash out against him or her, that if we dwell in the fear of the Lord, we begin to see what the proper fitting response is. Not to lash out. Not to be return evil for evil, but blessing. You see, this is a very practical, life-changing stance. The fear of the Lord, it gives a fullness. And fourth, it speaks of fellowship. It speaks of fellowship. The fear of the Lord. Enjoying communion with the Lord God. With the covenant God. This is a coming close. Being able to do things as before a Father who is taking delight. Who can't stand sin. Doesn't leave any leeway open for sin. But which tries to please the God of heaven and earth. There's fellowship. There's faith. There's fullness. And there's focus in this fear of the Lord. Does this mark you all the day long? But you say, no. How can this be? I fall so far short. Isn't this expectation, isn't this study continuing too far, too high, too great? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense of, by nature, we don't fear the Lord. We don't fear the Lord for one moment. Let alone all the day long. But yes, or no, there is the Spirit. which works this and empowers the people of God to have this steady continuance through the day, that in all that we do, we would do it unto Christ. We would have that focus, that fellowship, that faith, and that fullness through the Holy Spirit. God still demands this steady continuing. He has the right to a day, a complete day, and yes, an entire week, and yes, an entire month, an entire lifetime of being lived and enjoyed through the fear of His name. And also, isn't there power? Isn't there strength in the knowledge that Christ, the perfectly wise one, the one who is greater than Solomon, children, He lived in the fear of the Lord all the day long. All His life long, He grew in wisdom. Yes, with man and with God. And He delighted daily in doing the will of His Father. He was focused. He was ever faithful. He was ever full. And He was ever fellowshipping. Out of Him, dear beloved believers, there was power and grace for you. But dear unbelievers, those who do not fear God, do not pay God the reverence, do not focus upon Him. Again, what do you fill your days with? Your days are not steady. They're up and down. You know the pleasures of sin for a season go up and down. You can't enjoy them with undiminished bliss. No, you have pain. You have troubles in your consciences. Fear the Lord all the day long. Confess your lack of fearing Him. Confess your lack of focusing. Confess your lack of faith. Confess your lack of fullness. Confess your lack of fellowship. And plead for mercy, for forgiveness, and most of all, for the indwelling of wisdom by the Spirit to change your heart, to make you from one who desires and serves self to one who is revolutionized, who is changed to serve God. We'll sing before we look at the sure ending. We'll sing from Psalter 305. Psalm 305:1-6. How blessed the man who fears the Lord and greatly loves God's holy will. His children share His great reward, and blessings all their days shall fill. 1:4-6 of 305. So then we've seen a proverb for every day in its beginning, a sober beginning. And it's continuing through the day, a steady continuing. And third, as a sure and unto a sure ending. We continue in verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. The first thing about this ending is that there is a certainty here. There is a certainty. Surely there is an end. And this certainty is both generically stated as well as personally stated. In the first place, it's generically stated. Surely there is an end. There is an end of our day. There's an end of our days upon earth. We know that in a generic way, we will not be here forever. There is an end to this temporal life. There is a hereafter. And every person, you and me, must face it. And what impact ought this to have upon you, dear friends? Well, this ought to, first of all, lead you to pity those who are unregenerate sinners of the preceding verse. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't be desirous and jealous of them, but pity them. Consider the end that they are going to face. Though they may live it up here, and they may enjoy life, and they may enjoy fullness here, or so it seems, what about the end, the generic end that meets all? Flesh. All humans. Surely, of a certainty, there is an end. Then behold I their end. We read Psalm 73. Thou hast set their feet in slippery places. They will be led to destruction. Wherever they may enjoy now, and whatever they may heap up to themselves now, these sinners will be stripped of it all when the end comes. For that which they gain now is but for the moment. It's like water going through the fingers as their life ebbs away. They can't take it with them. Pity unregenerate sinners. Don't envy them. Let them break your heart as you see them, as you speak with them. Let your heart groan. There's an end, dear friend. So many people I run into who do not fear the Lord say in response to the question, what about the end? They say, I'm going to be buried 6 feet under. An end. A dismal end. In some ways it's true they will be. Their bodies will be buried in the earth. But their souls will go to meet God. There is an afterward that many people don't factor into their thinking now. May it not be you. Generic end must lead us to pity unregenerate sinners. Their portion is the present, and they are entirely unprepared for the end. But it must also lead us to plead for them, to plead with them. Oh, consider the afterward. It doesn't have to be only 6 feet deep. Can be to heaven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh, we must plead with them, sinners. How our hearts must be touched to see so many perishing. How we must plead before God for the Spirit to change them, that they would see, then understood I their end. Oh, that they would understand it. They're not to be envied. They are to be pitied and pled for. But what ought this generic end to have and impact the believers among us? Oh, dear children of God, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to conceive what God has prepared for those who fear Him. The end, even the generic end, is a glorious prospect. That even all the sufferings for the present, that all the troubles and all the ups and downs of daily life will give way to an afterward where those things will no longer harass us. Think often of the end. And think often especially of the personal end. Dear beloved children of God, thine expectation shall not be cut off. What a personal certainty here that there shall not be a severing, a cutting off of that covenantal relationship that Christ, through Christ, that the Spirit has established. There's hope. Thy hope shall not be cut off. There's promise. Shall not. What a personal certainty this holds out for you, dear child of God. Conclude your day. Conclude your week. Let your life be marked by that realization. Hope will not be made or put to shame. There is promise, a future, a glorious future set before every child of God. We are not to judge based on an unfinished work. We are not to judge based upon an unfinished work. You don't judge your house if you're building a house based upon the trusses. No, that's not the complete house. We have to wait for the entire building, the entire house to be built, the walls and the insulation and everything to be assembled together and constructed and erected before we make our judgment. And so in life, we don't judge based upon a partially finished history. We must take the whole scheme which the Bible presents to us and declares to us, and in light of that, in light of the finished product, in light of now, and especially eternity, the end, we can make the proper assessment. So we end our days with certainty. We are children of God. Certainty that there is hope. And certainty that there is promise. And that certainty, hope, and promise meet together in the Lord. He is our hope. He is the one in whom all promises are yea and amen. So we look to Him. We lean upon Him. Secondly, there is a culmination. There's a certainty and there's a culmination. Surely there is an end. There is a purpose. There's a culminating act. Not only does it temporally follow, but it will be the greatest height. It will be the climax of history. There is purpose. There is a plan. And dear believers, we long to see and experience and enjoy the one who has planned all things from the beginning. The one who has allowed us to inhabit this earth even with ungodly sinners. And we could see through it all how He was leading and directing. We can see through it all how our providence, how all of our ups and downs, our cross providences, our good times and our bad times have ushered us up to that time, have made us dependent upon Christ. There is a culmination. This end is the high point. It isn't just a petering off, but it's a building, building, building. My question for you is, are you living like that? Are you living a life that's building, building, building to the end? Are you plateauing? Or God forbid, are you descending? Just trying to make it through. That's really demonstrated, isn't it? The idea of building, building, building in the entire life of Christ. Everything through the gospel accounts, everything is building. It's like a snowball gaining steam. Growing, growing, growing. Death. But then resurrection. And then ascension. In a very real way, it goes from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. In the way of culminating. For God's people, the same culmination awaits. And third, in this end, not just the end of a day. Yes, these can provide thoughts for the end of every day. But for the end of life, for the beyond, there can be comfort. Comfort, hope, and expectation. Thine expectation, or that could be translated hope, shall not be cut off. That allows us to rest. Just like at the end of a day, children, we're weary. We've spent ourselves and our energy. We rest. So is the believer's portion that at the end, there may be rest. There may be comfort. There is hope. And there is expectation. One person wrote this: the future belongs to those who belong to God. How true that is. And what comfort I can give you, dear believer, whether young or old. The future belongs to those who belong to God. Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you hope and a future. Comfort. John 13, verse 7, Jesus says there, What I do now, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Comforting. The troubled disciples. Hebrews 4, verse 9, we read there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Thine expectation shall not be cut off, but there shall be eternal, everlasting rest. She go to bed tonight. She go to bed each night this evening. Think about this. Where are you resting? Who are you resting in spiritually for your end? Who are you resting? Who is your rest? Are you resting on something that really shows your works, that shows your actions, that shows and is marked by sin? Or is your expectation and is your rest found in the Lord? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Through a day, through a life of work, of toil, of tears. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, how we need Thee to usher us through each day, from beginning to end, and all between. Grant that we would not envy sinners, but that we would fear the Lord. Give us a true, real religion. Allow us to show it in our lives, not in a hypocritical way, but an authentic, God-glorifying way. And grant that all those who rest upon anything else or are seeking rest from anything else than Thy Son would have their eyes opened, have their hearts pricked even this night, to forsake such things and to flee to Christ, whose sole prerogative it is to give rest. Grant that our expectation may be of Thee, that Thy Holy Spirit would so apply Thy Word to make us living Christians, a vital testimony to the sovereign grace of God. Uphold us, Lord, through our day-to-day life, whatever it may hold, all the trials and struggles. Grant that the gospel would be pervading every aspect. Be with us, Lord, in our callings. We ask this all for the glory of Christ. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.